Welcome to the fourth installment of our ongoing series, Eschatology and Romans, related to Israel and the Church. I'm Dr. Fred. You're listening to another episode of Study, Grow, Know.
Welcome to Study, Grow, Know, where we discuss theology, prophecy, and current political issues from a conservative biblical perspective. Here's your host, Dr. Fred DeRuvo.
Thanks so much for joining me here. This is Dr. Fred. And as I mentioned already, this is the fourth in our series on eschatology and Romans related to Israel and the church. Now, I want to emphasize that all of these particular episodes are in article format on our website, studygrowknowblog.com. And you can look at those and read through them at your leisure if you prefer to do that. Or you can continue to listen to them here. Now, in part three, our last installment, we went through sections of Romans chapter 11, pointing out that Paul essentially states that God is not done with Israel as a nation. It's very important to understand that. In fact, Paul pointed to himself as a Jewish believer in order to prove that God is not done. In fact, God has not abandoned his people, the Jews, as some during even Paul's adult life attempted to teach. And of course, since that time, thousands of years later, it has grown this idea in leaps and bounds, this idea that God has abandoned Israel, is completely done with them, has transferred all remaining blessings to the church, etc. So it was for that reason that Paul wrote in Romans 9 through 11, his understanding of God's work with Israel and with the church. And it's interesting to realize that not long after the birth of the church in Acts chapter 2, factions were already at work in an attempt to negate God's promises to the nation of Israel. Now, previously, we ended our last installment on Romans 11:12, in which Paul asks the question as to whether or not Israel's transgression or unbelief would lead not only to spiritual riches for the world, those who would eventually find faith in Christ, but spiritual wealth for Israel as well. That was his question there. And in effect, Paul's question is really a rhetorical one by nature and can be clearly seen in his answer when he says, "How much more will their full inclusion mean?" Very important to understand this. Now, it should be clear to the person studying Romans 11 that due specifically to the context, Paul can only mean national Israel here, not an individual Jew or individual Jewish persons. As we've stated previously and emphasized, in every generation, God pulls out some Gentiles and some Jews who become, through Christ and faith in him, part of the church. These Jews who receive salvation become part of the church, just like Gentiles who become Christians become part of the church. But Paul's point is that God is not ignoring Jewish people. He still saves them as well as Gentiles. It's very important to understand. However, during the coming seven-year tribulation period, which ends with the physical return of Jesus himself at the end of this particular age of which we are living, Jews who become saved during that period of time and are not killed during the tribulation will physically enter the millennial kingdom over which Jesus himself will physically rule for 1,000 years. And they will do so as human beings who have not died. It will be those particular Jews who will make up God's final remnant of Israel and will then go into the millennial kingdom to inherit and enjoy the full blessings and promises given by God first to Abraham concerning the land and other benefits as well. In fact, we learn the entire earth will benefit from the covenants promised to Israel, as will all the people living on the earth at that time, whether they're Jew or Gentile. Now, in verse 12 of Romans 11, Paul describes Israel's present condition, the one that we see today. But again, this is as far as the nation of Israel is concerned, not individual Jews who might become saved in Jesus Christ. And certainly it's not referencing, Paul is not talking about the church here. In verse 14, Paul then explains the main reason why God has extended salvation directly to the Gentiles. And he says this, quote, "In order somehow to make my fellow Jews jealous and thus save some of them," unquote. Now, God has deliberately gone around Israel to offer salvation directly to non-Jews or Gentiles outside of Israel. And this is designed to make Jewish people jealous. Think about this. To the Jews, God gave the law, the prophets, the oracles, and the promises, right? Israel was meant to be a light to all nations of the world, but they failed in that respect. In spite of that, God promises, or his promises related to the Savior, came to pass, correct? Jesus was born from the tribe of Judah as a Jewish individual. His purposes, God's purposes, were not thwarted. In the same way, God's original intents and purposes for the nation of Israel will also finally come to pass, finding fulfillment in the coming millennial kingdom. Now, those individuals who do not believe that there is either a coming seven-year tribulation or an actual physical millennial kingdom ruled by the physical presence of Jesus himself are in complete error in our belief because of the way they have allegorized major passages of Scripture. I believe that this is to their detriment. Let God be true and everyone else a liar, because it seems very clear from Scripture that God's promises and purposes will come to fruition just as sure as he exists, in spite of the belief of atheists, for instance, that he doesn't exist. Now, in that regard, no wonder the writer of Hebrews tells us what a terrible and dreadful thing it is to fall into the hands of the living God, Hebrews 10:31. Now, imagine spending your entire life arrogantly believing there is no God, only to discover immediately after your physical death that you were wrong. I mean, is anything more terrifying than that? Talk about a desire for a do-over. Note also in Romans 11:15, the loss the nation has experienced, the nation of Israel, I want to emphasize that word, the nation has experienced loss since their rejection of Messiah. This loss will result in and is resulting in reconciliation of the world, Romans 11:15. This is exactly what has been happening since their rejection of Jesus and continues through to the present time as the gospel has gone out to people all over the world. But let's not forget that in Romans 11:12, Paul also notes that Israel will still experience full inclusion. And we've got to ask ourselves, what does full inclusion mean as used by Paul in Romans 11:12? Well, Paul goes on to explain. He doesn't just leave it up in the air. He basically says that Israel, the nation, will be saved because of the final remnant made up of Jewish individuals handpicked by God. And that will occur during the coming tribulation period. This upcoming entire remnant of Jews then will only include saved Jews, those who place their faith in Jesus for salvation. Now, there are plenty of Jews and Gentiles who are going to die during the tribulation, both saved and unsaved. But there will be a remnant of Jews who will be set aside by God himself, who will experience his divine protection and preservation in the wilderness, and will remain alive through to the end of the period. Let's look at a couple of sections of Scripture. Revelation 12:6 says this, "And the woman, that is Israel, fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. That's 303.5 years. And another section, Revelation 12:13-14, just a few verses later, quote, "And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time." Revelation 12:13-14. That time and times and half a time is equivalent to 3.5 years. And of course, that's allegorical language, isn't it? But even allegory has one meaning. And that's what we need to strive to find. Now, during the coming tribulation, Satan will do what he can to attack God's remnant, but God will divinely protect them for 1,260 days, time, times, and half a time, or 3.5 years, which occurs during the second half of the 3-year tribulation that's still in front of us. Jesus himself commented on this in his Olivet Discourse on Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21. Satan will have no choice but to turn his attention to the rest of God's people, who, though saved, will not make up this final remnant of Israel. Throughout Revelation, we learn of the untold millions who will perish during this upcoming time of tremendous evil and upheaval throughout the earth because of Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet. We read about them in Revelation 6. What we need to understand is that Paul is laying out his argument in Romans 11, that God is most definitely not done with Israel as a nation. Now, while some, as I mentioned, allegorize the text to mean that God has transferred his blessings and promises to the church, this damages the text. And it does so because it changes God's intended meaning when we allow Scripture to interpret itself by comparing it to itself. Clearly, Paul is speaking of a particular group of Jews who will, at the future point during the tribulation, trust in Christ for salvation. It will be these Jews, out of all the Jews living then, who will make up the final remnant as national Israel, and they, as Israel, will inherit the promises to the fullest extent first given to Abraham. Now, through Romans 11:25, Paul speaks of God grafting the natural branches back into the vine. He also warns Gentiles against becoming arrogant, but unfortunately, this is too often the tone and attitude of too many Christians today who thoroughly believe God is forever done with Israel, and they get to a point where they don't even see Jews as people who are in desperate need of salvation anymore. They begin to see them as enemies of God. You know, we were all enemies of God until the day we received salvation. Romans 11:28-29, as regards the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. But as regards election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. Wow. That means that God is going to follow through on his promises that were given to Abraham and were directed toward the nation of Israel. He's not just following through on his promises of salvation, blessing all the nations of the world. He's not done with Israel. Paul continues making his case here. He again asserts that as far as the gospel is concerned, the Jews are enemies, but are so for our sakes. In other words, as he has stated, their rejection of Jesus has worked out for our Gentile benefit, because Gentiles are now no longer required to proselyte themselves to Israel. They don't have to become part of Israel in order to gain God's favor. Now imagine if Gentiles had to now be part of Israel, to participate in the sacrificial system and obey the 613 laws handed down by Moses. It's a tremendous blessing that this was never the case for Gentiles since the time of Christ. Why? Well, because Israel rejected Jesus, which allowed God to go around the nation, offering salvation directly to people of all cultures and ethnic makeup. And really, there's only two cultures and ethnic groups throughout the world as far as God is concerned. We're all either Jews or we're all either Gentiles. What a tremendous blessing this is, though, the way God is able to offer us salvation directly. And by the way, let me be clear again that even when Israel was told to observe the law and the sacrificial system, this was not to gain salvation. It was simply the way God demanded that he be approached because of what the law and sacrificial system meant. Salvation has always and only been received through faith, not works. Israel is beloved not for their own sakes, but for the sake of the patriarchs, because the gifts and calling of God are not regretted. Their status as beloved is because God made certain promises to the fathers. Thus, whether God keeps the promises or not, does not relate at all to the generation of Israel when the Messiah came. They will be kept because God made the promises to the patriarchs. Therefore, the fact that Israel rejected her Messiah cannot nullify promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob many years earlier. And it won't. In any case, God will not go back on his promises, since this would make him a liar. And that is a quote from Thomas R. Edgar in Dictionary of Premillennial Theology, published by Craigle in 1996. You know, in a way, things have switched for the two ethnic groups in the world. At one point, Gentiles were objects of God's wrath, while Jews, as the nation of Israel, were not. Now, the nation of Israel has been temporarily set aside, and their disobedience has made that nation an object of God's wrath, while his mercy is poured out on Gentiles who place their faith in him. Paul asserts that one day Israel, the nation, will again find favor with God because it will be made up of only those Jews who express faith in Christ. Those Jews will make up the final remnant and enjoy the full blessings of the promises God made to Abraham centuries ago. This is essentially Paul's overall argument of Romans chapters 9 through 11. Romans 11 is distinctly premillennial in perspective. And in addition, it is distinctly contrary to the amillennial concept that God has taken Israel's national promises from it and fulfills them in the church so that there's no future kingdom for Israel as prophesied in the Old Testament. Now, in this section, Romans 11, whether describing the present age or the future, Israel and the Gentiles are always distinct and different entities. Thus, the outlook of the passage, as well as from Romans 3, 1 to 4, is clearly dispensational. That's another quote from Thomas R. Edgar in Dictionary of Premillennial Theology. You know, if folks would step back, really study Romans 11 as a whole, it would be fairly easy to see that Paul's argument sets out to prove that Israel is not permanently rejected by God, but the nation has only very temporarily been set aside. Since the time of Jesus, Jews like Paul have been added by faith to God's kingdom. The one change is that Gentiles now also are added the same way through faith, since God has temporarily placed Israel, the nation, on the shelf. At a point in the future, according to God's timing, during the coming tribulation period, God will once again turn his attention to Israel, the nation, and begin restoring her fortunes, which will find complete and utter fulfillment during the millennial kingdom immediately following the tribulation. We need to understand that the world is not going to improve. It will continue to worsen until everything comes together that brings about the start of the tribulation period. This is why any form of dominionism is not only wrong, but is faulty on any number of points, chief of which is the erroneous belief that people must work to help create enough change in society so that Jesus can return. His return is not dependent upon what humanity accomplishes or not. The time of his return is set by the Father in his authority, and to suggest that he waits for humanity to do something places him in a subservient position to his creation. Yes, we should always do what we can to help the fatherless and the widows, to help those who are less fortunate than we are. But this is not done as a means of improving society at all. It is done as a means of spreading the gospel. One day, an extremely evil person will make his way to the top of the heap. He will broker a covenant with Israel's leaders, Daniel 9:27, and that event will kick off the tribulation. The 7 years which follow will literally be hell on earth. Millions upon millions will die according to Scripture. And yet God, in his mercy, sovereignty, and love, will rescue a remnant of Jews for himself. Those Jews will be protected from death and will go into the millennial kingdom to inherit the full measure of God's covenantal blessings and promises made first to Abraham. It's really that simple. And if we stop to think about it, the truth usually is too many people make it very complicated today. Well, I thank you for joining me, and this is again part four. Come back again, and we'll get into episode number five. And until we meet again, I pray that God will open your eyes to show you how blessed you are.
You've been listening to Study, Grow, Know with Dr. Fred DeRuvo. Please join us each week for new broadcasts that deal with theology, prophecy, and political issues from a biblical, conservative perspective.